Let's just remember what we saw last night. We talked about the whole idea of sex and that it is biblically it's reserved for marriage, for the marriage relationship. The world says, hey, it's for you right now. You're supposed to. The flesh, which is our natural desires, they're the pull is to disobey the Word of God. And you have to decide, and you have to decide now that you're going to obey God in this area. We also then looked at dating, and we saw the building blocks of relationships, and we said there were four different blocks, and we used four Greek words to show how they put together. The first one was eros, which had the idea of a physical attraction. And as we said last night, we're not talking about physical relationship, but we're talking about a physical attraction, that you look at someone, you like the way they look, and you're attracted to them that way. Then there's the phileo, which is the friendship, which is growing in a relationship. And that has that idea of character, and that is the key. What you want to do is know that person and know their character. Because that's the key. That's the thing that really doesn't change. Looks are going to change. Situations are going to change. But the character of a person, that is the key. We said it takes time. And the younger you are, the longer it takes. The third building block we saw was storge, which was meant partnership. And that's where you get in a relationship and you get to the point where you want to be together. You want to unite. You want that permanent relationship. And it has the idea of a commitment to it. And that's a good thing. In fact, all three of these blocks, every person can have. In fact, in a relationship, whether a person's believers or not, they have that attraction, they can know that character, and they can have that idea of wanting to unite in a partnership. We say that all people have three, but the Christians, but we who know Christ as Savior, we can have that additional block, and it's called, we listed it last night, is the agape love. It is love that loves the unlovely. It is love that loves continuously. It is love that is an unconditional love. It's love that comes from God. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is, and the very first one is love. And that is the kind of love that we can have for one another because God lives inside of us. And it is the power of the Holy Spirit that gives that kind of love in our lives. So we've got an advantage. We can not only have the attraction, we can not only have this idea of the character, we can not only have the idea that we want to be partners, but we have a love that never changes. It is the unconditional love of God through us for someone else. 1 Corinthians 13 is called the love passage. It's often misunderstood. In chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with spiritual gifts. And basically chapter 13 is saying that you exercise your spiritual gifts in love. That's what it's about. But often people take 1 Corinthians 13 and they pull it out, and I've used it, and had people have asked me, would you read those passages in my wedding and those kind of things? And they're fine because it's really a description of love. And I want you to just listen to this. This is 1 Corinthians 13 beginning at verse 4. This is what the kind of love that we can have for others when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. We have this fourth building block. Listen to this. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag, and love is not arrogant, puffed up. Love does not act unbecomingly. That means rude, like that guy walking out that door and letting that door hit that girl in the face. That's not love. He didn't care anything about anybody but himself. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. That means easily angered. Love does not take in account wrongs suffered. You know, when you love somebody, you don't list down, okay, 2 weeks ago you said that and you did this. That's not love. Love erases the list. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Remember, love never asks somebody to do something that's wrong. Love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love won't quit in a relationship. Love never fails. That's 1 Corinthians 13. This is the kind of love that we can have for one another when it's God's love through us. This is the kind of love that comes from God. You ever thought about love in relationships with others? Josh McDowell has talked about three kinds of love. Let me give them to you. The first kind of love is what I call the if love. I love you if. It's always conditional. I love you if you'll do what I want you to do. And if you don't do what I want you to do, I'm not going to love you. And see, love ends whenever you don't fulfill what that other person thinks you ought to be doing. See, I love you if you're a good husband. I love you if you're a good wife. I love you if you'll make me happy. I love you if you'll provide for me. I love with you if everything's going good in our marriage. I love you if you'll always treat me the way I think you ought to treat me. It's conditional love. And see, sometimes things aren't always that way. In the wedding vows that I do, I talk about you promise to love, cherish, honor, sickness and health, better or worse, you know, all of the ups and downs. And you know what they always say? They say, I do. That's their vow to God. It's not a vow to me. I love you if you do what I want. And if you don't do the things I think you ought to do, you're out. When I sit in my office and people come in for premarital counseling, we'll talk a little bit, and then I raise the major issue. I say to them, is there anything that would come into your life, your marriage, that would give you the right or cause you to be able to get out? And sometimes they say, well, you know, if he was mean to me, I'm not going to stay in that. I said, so you're not totally committed. I'm not saying he's supposed to be mean to you, but I'm saying there are a lot of little conditions here that if these things don't measure up to what you think they ought to be, then you're going to get out of this thing. That's the I love you if. Then there's an I love you because. I love you because you're beautiful. I love you because you're rich. I love you because you're handsome. I love you because you can do so many things. I love you because you can make a good living. I love you because you're kind to people. See, the problem with I love you because is if I love you because you're beautiful, what if you're in a car wreck and you're not beautiful anymore? I love you because you're rich, but what if you lose it all? See, I love you because is based on something that you're doing. And if you don't do it, the love changes. So there's the I love you if, it's conditional, and I love you because, it's also conditional. Then there's a third kind of love, and it's I love you. And it's no conditions. It's a decision that you make that you will commit yourself to the other person for as long as you live. That's the kind of love you have to have when you get married. This is the agape love. This is the love that there aren't any conditions. This is the love that is a commitment to the other person. It's not based on feelings, because feelings go up and down. You know that. It's based on a decision. And that's why you can stand before God and you can stand before a room full of your friends and you can stand before a pastor and that person could ask you, do you promise to live with this person and love this person for as long as you live? You can say, I do. Because it is a commitment. It's not if or because, but it's I love you. Love is not a feeling. That has feelings with it, but it's not a feeling. The Bible commands love. The Bible does not command feelings. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, love your husbands and be subject to them, as the passage says. Well, let's think for just a second. What do we do when we find that person and we've looked across the Mazzio Pizza Room and we see her and we go, I like the way she looks or I like the way he looks. And then you spend time and before you know it, you say, you know, this person is the character. What a woman. What a guy. What a person of character. What class. I mean, these people, they believe the same. I mean, boy, this is fantastic. And then you get to that point where you say, you know, I think I want to spend the rest of my life with this person. And you even are both believers and you're saying, you know, I've got God's love. I can commit to this person for as long as I live. Are you ready to be married? I want you to think about it. As we get to this far, I want you to think there's two things we want to deal with. One, before you say, I do, I want to give you some areas that should match. If they don't match, I'm not saying you shouldn't get married. I'm saying you're going to have problems when you get married. Okay? We'll talk about them. And then the second thing I want you to think about is the permanency of marriage. Let me give you one bit of advice. If you're going to get married, when you decide you're going to get married, find a pastor or someone and go through premarital counseling. There are a lot of people who do not. In fact, it's something like 85% of people who get married do not go through any counseling. The truth is, it's much easier to get married than it is to get a driver's license. I mean, you can get married easy. All you do is you go get the blood test, cost a little money. You go down to the courthouse and you say, we want to get married. You sign a couple of things. You give them some money and they give you the thing. And you can get married. Getting a driver's license is a lot harder. You got to pass a written test and a driving. And there's the guy in a uniform sitting right beside you. Nobody is there in the premarital. Nobody even asked you, have you had any counseling? So my advice is find someone that will give you premarital counseling. Let me tell you, if you came to me, you will have to make up a budget. How are you going to live? Many people say, budget? Well, I mean, we ain't even thought about that. Yeah, but you're fixing to be married in about 2 months. How are you going to live? How are you going to spend your money? Oh, that's easy. No, yeah, oh yeah, it is easy to spend it. Hard part is keeping enough to live on. You know? So my advice, get some counseling when you get ready to be married. Let's think about some areas that match. If you're fired up, if both of you know Jesus Christ, all of the building blocks are there, you got all four. There are three areas that I think you ought to look at and make sure that you match pretty much on these areas. If you don't match in these areas, you're going to have some problems down the road, okay? Not saying you shouldn't marry. I'm just saying you're going to have some problems. Let me give you, here's the first one. You need to match in the spiritual realm. And when I mean that, I'm not saying you've got to both be believers because that's a given. In fact, as I've already said, you ought to be fired up believers. Don't marry some guy or some girl who's not fired up for the Lord. We talked about it last night. But what you need to do is you need to match is how you view the Bible, how you interpret the Bible, how you worship, what church you want to attend, all of those kind of things. You need to be in the same direction spiritually and how you worship and those kind of things. There are some who would look at the Bible and they would say, whenever we study the Bible, when I study the Bible, I think you have to look at it in the context. The one you're thinking about marrying may say, oh, no, no, no. What you do is you open it up and the verse says, let the light come, and so it must be daylight. I mean, I don't know. That's what the Bible said. You have to be careful. What if the person that you want to marry loves churches that stained glass, very formal, grew up in a very ritualistic church, but you didn't? And you say, oh, no, no, I can't stand the stained glass thing. Well, wait a minute. I won't do anything but the stained glass thing. You're going to have problems. What if one is in the charismatic vein and believes in all different kinds of spiritual gifts and different ways to interpret the Bible, and you're not? 3 years ago, I had a couple come see me, a guy and a girl. They're the sweet. Both of them are great. I knew them both and loved them both. The guy was charismatic, and I'm not making judgments on whether which one's which. I'm just saying he was charismatic. He loved the type of service in which there was much type of the prophecy end of it. That's how you take the Bible. There's all kind of different things. She came from a tradition, basically, I'm not comfortable with that. I don't like that. I don't even believe that. And yet they're about to get married. And I said, well, and I talked to him. And I said, where are you guys going to go to church? He just looked at her and said, she's going where I go. And I said, do you feel comfortable with that? And she went, yes. And then they went out in the car after our session, and I could see them going back and forth in the car out by the church. I went, boy. And she came back in, and she said, I lied to you. I don't feel comfortable with that. I can't stand it. I said, well, we really need to do some more talking. And they came to see me one more time, and they did not get married. And it was a wise thing. And that hurt them both. But they would have never been able to worship together. There's a man in this town who is a good friend of mine, and same kind of thing. There was times I'd look up, and he would be in our church, and he'd have his daughter and his son. His wife wasn't there. And I started one day, I didn't know he was married at first. I just, you know, and one day I talked to him, and I said, hey, how's it going? He told me, you know, I said, you may wonder about my wife. She's at another church, and I just don't believe what they believe. And they're, you know, they're having so much trouble because they can't even worship together. So you need to match in that area. And I'm not saying you don't get married. I'm just saying there's going to be a lot of conflicts if you don't. So believe pretty much the same, worship pretty much the same, feel comfortable pretty much the same. It ought to match that way. There's a second area that ought to match. And this is a key one, and what I call it the roles. The role of the husband and the role of the wife. Need to understand and agree with the biblical roles, or at least you need to match in that. If not, there's going to be conflict and frustration. The Bible says the husband is to love and lead. He is the head. He's been placed there by God. It says the wife is to submit and respect, and she has a different role, not inferiority or superiority. It's just different. When you come into a marriage relationship, both the husband, the man, and the woman need to understand their roles and how they fit. And one of the problems we have today is we've got the man and the woman, the roles are so confused and so mixed up. And what many men are doing, they're expecting the women to fulfill their roles. And the women are expecting the men to try to fulfill their roles if they're going to have to fulfill his role. And you've got all kind of confusion. I remember talking to a girl one time. She came into my office and she had come to church. And it just so happened we were in Ephesians. And in fact, we were in Ephesians chapter 5. And I had done a study for 2 weeks in a row, one on the role of the husband. And the next one was on the role of the wife. And in that passage in Ephesians 5, it says, wives, submit to your husband. And I told, you know, I taught what that means. It doesn't mean he's a boss. It means he's a leader. And submit is not a bad word. But she came in and she said, I just want you to understand, I'll never submit to any man in my whole life. I said, you know, I really appreciate the honesty. Let me give you one piece of advice. Don't ever get married. Just don't. Because if maybe there'll be a man that'll come into your life that you'd say, I respect him and I'll submit to him in that sense biblically. But if you can't, don't be married. You'll have major conflicts all the rest of your life. So one of the other areas, the second area, is that you understand the biblical roles and you want to follow those. If not, there's going to be great conflict. Let me tell you one thing, too, that just for advice. The husband is going to picture his wife as his mother. What I mean by that is how his mom was a wife. That's what he pictures his wife is going to do. If his mom, when the dad came home, if his mom had food on the table and she said, honey, you want to eat now and this, he's going to expect when he comes home that she will have food on the table and say, honey, would you like to do this? And she's going to look at the man she's about to marry, she's going to figure that his role pretty much is about what her dad did. If around the house anything broke, they said, Dad, come fix it. She's going to expect that if anything breaks, she'll say, honey, come fix it. Let me tell you, I am Mr. Non-Fix-It. I'm going to be honest. I can't fix anything. I've broken two commodes at the church already. I mean, I'm serious. I am. And when Jean and I were getting together, her daddy is a farmer. He can fix anything. He can build anything. He can make anything. And I said to her immediately, I said, honey, I want you to understand something right from the beginning. If you're marrying me thinking that I'm going to be like your dad, I will break everything in this house. And it'll cost us twice as much. So what happens? If something breaks, don't look to me to go, fix the bathroom nozzle thing. I will just call in a guy and he will fix it. And so she doesn't expect me to be like her dad. So be careful. You will go in there with the idea of expecting the one you're marrying to be like your dad or your mom or however how they related to each other. That's what you will do. The third area that you need to match in is financial. And what I mean by that is that you agree in how you use money and what you think about money. Think of the areas that you need to match in the money and the giving, spending, saving, and borrowing. See, there's some, you may marry somebody and this person is used to giving 20 or 30% of whatever they have away. And you may think giving 2% away is a lot. And you get ready to marry this person and they say, look, somebody just gave us $100, let's give 50 to the church. And you go, what 50 to the church? Wait a minute. What are you talking about? You need to match in that idea of giving. What about spending? There are some people that say, listen, I've got the budget here and we're down to 38 cents in our car allowance. And the other person looks over there, car allowance? I ain't have any allowance. Just spend it till it's gone. And you're going to have conflicts if you don't agree in those areas. What about saving? There's some people that say, oh, yeah, listen, you got to have a saving account for this and a life insurance thing for this and a saving for the college fund for the kids. And, of course, we don't have any kids yet, but we're already up to $4,000 for their saving. You know? And then on the other side, the person says, save? If we really trusted God, we wouldn't have to have a savings account. The person goes, can you see any potential conflicts there? How about borrowing? Some people believe you never borrow because you just pay cash for everything. I've got a friend in Memphis who has never borrowed a penny in his life. When he buys a car, he has saved money up for it. Even when they bought their house, they saved money up for it before they bought it. He just does not believe that you ought to borrow. He says it's always cheaper if you pay cash. But what if you're going to marry somebody and they say, oh, no borrowing ever. And you say, well, I mean, we grew up, we borrowed for cars, we borrowed for our house, you know, and it's going to be conflict. So in those areas, in saving and giving and spending and borrowing and all those kind of things, you need to talk over those kind of things. That's one reason I make people make a budget to find out how they're going to spend their money. And what. And I go down that budget and say, no, I see you don't have a saving. Are you saving any? Well, yeah, we hadn't thought about that. Well, you need to think about it. So in those areas, you need to see if you can match. I mean, and as I said a while ago, if there's not agreement in the spiritual aspect of the worship, in the role aspect as the husband and the wife, and the financial aspect, I'm not saying you can't get married. And I'm not even saying you shouldn't get married. What I'm saying is that if you don't match in those areas, you're going to have conflict in your marriage in those areas. And one of the first, let me just say this, in premarital counseling, the two things that come up all of the time, one is the wife comes in and she says, my husband is not sensitive to me. He doesn't listen to me. Second area that they always talk about, both men and women, is the area of money and finances. They're usually in trouble financially, and it causes conflict everywhere else. Now, the financial trouble is just a symptom. There are other things that cause it. But that's the two places that when people walk into my office, it's because the wife is saying the husband is not sensitive to her, and he's not listening to her at all. Or they both come in, and they're all upset because they're in such financial trouble, they're about to go bankrupt. And you know whose fault it usually is? It's the man's fault. Women want security. They would rather not borrow. They would rather not spend. When a man gets in trouble financially, you know what he'll do? He'll go buy something big and borrow because he wants to feel important. It's true. I've known men who are in financial trouble and they'll go out and borrow money for a boat and bring it up to their house and say, look what I was able to buy, a boat. You're fixing to go under. You're fixing to lose your whole house, but you go out and borrow $30,000 for a boat. So those are the two areas, especially that I see. Now, those three big areas, look at them financially, headship, and worship. Make sure they match. And listen, very often as believers, when you guys start dating and you begin to get a little bit serious with someone, you ought to already begin to know what that person believes about worship and the Bible and how they match and how they use their money and how they view the biblical roles. Don't wait till you're 2 weeks away from the wedding and you finally say, well, we never even been to church together. I didn't know he went to that church, or I didn't know she went to that church. Be careful. It may surprise you, but I mean, I've had them sit there and go, and I didn't know that. We never talked about money until a month ago before the wedding. Now, let's look at one other area, and that's the permanency of marriage. See, we live in a society where, and the truth is, half the marriages end in divorce. Can you believe that? And you know what's so sad? Is if you take all of the Christians in the country and you add them up and you say, well, if you say the America, half the marriage is in a divorce, I mean, there's a whole bunch of unbelievers that get married and they break it off. I bet if you take the Christian community, it'd be a lot better. If you take the Christian community, 40% of Christian marriages end in divorce. Not a whole lot of difference. When I was growing up, and I'm almost 50, I'm 46 years old, when I was growing up, in my whole life, from about age 6 till I got off into college, I never knew one family in my house, my high school, my junior high, my elementary school, I never knew one family. None of my friends had any divorce at all in their relationships. Listen, everybody had a mom and a daddy. The only guy that didn't have a dad, his dad was killed in Korea. He brought his Purple Heart to school. Everybody else had moms and dads. Everybody. Lisa McGill, they just was in our church and they just moved to Indiana. She taught junior high in Stillwater Public Schools. And in a class of 28, this was 4 years ago, in a class of 28, only two had original moms and dads. Only two. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Did you know, as we said, that 50% of the marriages end in divorce? Do you know when people divorce and they remarry? Many people say, well, you know, after the first time, they'll know what to do. 80% of second marriages end in divorce. 80%. It's so common in our society now, people just say, listen, get married if you don't like it. It's like when I was in junior high. You went with somebody, and if you didn't like them after about 2 weeks, which is what they usually didn't like you either, and you broke up and you went on. Well, the problem is, that's the way people look at marriage. They say, if it doesn't work out, it's not, we're committed to each other for the rest of our lives. They say, if it doesn't work out. So an article in the newspaper just the other day, it said this, special on divorce, only $18. I'm reading it. It says, special offer as seen on TV. Don't burn up money for a divorce. This covers children, property, name changes, et cetera. Only $18. No sense in burning up money on a divorce. You can come in there and get a divorce pretty quick. It's not something to be taken lightly. I did a wedding about 4 years ago, and Gene went with me. And as I was doing the rehearsal, you know how you have rehearsal and then you have the rehearsal dinner? Out there, Gene was sitting out there, and a lady came up and sat by her, and she said, you're the pastor's wife? Yeah, oh yeah. She said, I want to share something with you. She said, last week I was at a wedding of a friend in our town, and it was a young couple who got married. And when they did the vows, their vows were, I will stay with you as long as I can. That was their vows. How long do you think they lasted? Did you know they broke up 2 days after their wedding? In that first week. See, it wasn't I will stay with you for the rest of my life. It was I stay with you as long as I can. When you say I do, it means I do forever. It means I do regardless of what comes into that relationship. You made a vow to God. Norm Wright, who's a psychologist, and he's a Christian counselor, he's a great guy. He writes this. He says, this is the way our world views marriage. He says, when I got married, I was looking for the ideal. Then it became an ordeal. And now I want a new deal. That's how he does it. And that's what people do. You know, in the Old Testament, if you read through it, it talks about making a vow and making oaths. And as I live, says the Lord, I will do this. And they were held accountable. In fact, in the Old Testament, if a man made a vow, he was under responsibility to God to keep that vow. Now, let me tell you something else. Because the man was the head of the household, wife and daughter. If the wife said, I swear I will do this, the husband could look over at her, and if he thought it was an unwise vow, he could immediately cancel it. He could say, vow is out. You're not going to be able to keep that one. You're not listening to what you're saying. The husband could do that. However, if he let the wife, if she made a vow and he didn't say anything, she was under obligation to keep that vow. Same thing for the daughter. If the daughter in the family said, I swear this, the dad could say, no, you don't. It's out. But if he let it stand, it stood and she had to keep it. Now, the Old Testament says it is better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it. Now, what most people don't realize is when they stand before a group of people and before God and before a pastor, they are making a vow to God. They are saying, I swear before God, I will be with this person for as long as I live. It's a very serious thing. And when the time comes for you to stand up with that person that you love, that you are committed to, realize that you are making a vow to God. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And he says, keep your word. Why is marriage permanent? Or supposed to be, let's put it that way. So here's some reasons. Number one, that you become one flesh. This is something that is hard to understand and hard to explain. In Genesis 2:24, it says, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. In the premarital counseling that I do, that's one of the questions I ask. What does Genesis 2:24 mean? What does it mean to be one flesh? Most people can't answer it. They say, well, it's hard to put it into words. But it literally means that you become one. And when God sees you, you no longer can live your life like, I think I'll go do this. Because you're not just yourself anymore. You've become one with another person, and for the rest of your life, it is you and that person. That's what it says. There's a second reason why it's supposed to be permanent, not only because you're one flesh, but because you gave your word, you made a vow. And the third reason is found in Matthew 19. If you want to turn there, you can. If not, if you just want to listen, this is the aspect that it is God who brings people together. It is God who puts people to be one. This is Matthew 19. Let me give you a little background. Matthew 19, verse 3 says this. It says, and some Pharisees came to Jesus. They were testing him, saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? Let me share something with you, because a lot of people have never read this, studied through this passage, and it's been a long time since we did Matthew at Countryside. But at the time of Jesus, if you had a Bible question, like today, if you had a Bible question, you might call me. You might say, hey, JB, I was reading something over here. What does that mean? You might go to somebody else you trust. At the time of Jesus, if a person had a Bible question, they would go to what they call a rabbi, which literally means a master or a teacher. And they would go to the rabbi and they would say, Rabbi, what does this mean? And he would look through not only the Bible, but they would look through all of the Talmud, all the writings, and he would come up with an answer. At the time of Jesus, there were two famous rabbis. One by the name of Hillel, which means praise God, and one by the name of Shammai. Now, on a passage concerning divorce, and that was one of the issues, people would say, listen, can we divorce or not? And that's the age-old question. People always want to know, can I get out of this thing? They would go to Shammai, and they would say, Shammai, there's a passage in the Old Testament that says, if your wife has uncleanliness and you put her away, and by the way, that passage doesn't say you automatically divorce, it just says, if you divorce her for uncleanliness. They would go to Shammai, and they'd say, what does uncleanliness mean? And Shammai would go, uncleanliness means if she was not sexually pure. So Shammai said that the basis for divorce would be if you're... And by the way, in the Old Testament, women couldn't divorce husbands. Husbands could divorce wives. So a man could put away his wife if she was sexually impure, according to Shammai. But if you went over to Hillel and you said, Hillel, what does that passage mean that she's impure in your eyes? And he would go, it means this. If you are walking down the road and another woman passes by and she is very beautiful, in fact, she's more beautiful than your wife, suddenly your wife has become unclean in your eyes. If as you come to supper and you begin to eat and she has put too much salt on the meat, you look at her and she has become unclean in your eyes. And Hillel said, for any reason that you want to come up with, you can call her unclean and you can get out of it. Now, in that day and time, what people, who do you think the people wanted to follow? Shammai or Hillel? Hillel. So they come to Jesus, this is verse 3, and they're testing him. Now notice what they ask. Listen carefully. Matthew 19, verse 3, some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? What they're saying to Jesus, are you a Hillel man or are you a Shammai man? Which one are you going to follow, Jesus? You're supposed to be a rabbi going around. Which one do you follow? Watch what Jesus says. And he answered and said to them, have you not read? He says, wait a minute. I don't care what Shammai says. I don't care what Hillel says. Have you not read what the Bible says? Have you not read? He who created them from the beginning made them male and female. And he said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's Genesis 2:24. Jesus is quoting. And then he goes on to say, consequently they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has, now notice, God has joined together, let no one separate. Jesus says, I could care less what Hillel and Shammai say. You must go back to the Word of God. And God made them male and female from the beginning. And God brought them together that they leave their mother and the father. And they cleave to each other. Consequently, they're no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, nobody puts apart. That's the plan. And so when we say, why is it supposed to be permanent? It's permanent because you become one flesh. You're permanent because you gave your Word. And it's permanent because it is God's union. It is God who brings people together. So when you consider marriage, and you will, in fact, most of you will be married, you may not think it. Long time I thought I'd never going to get married. It's the grace of God. He brought a girl into my life that would say, yeah. And, thank the Lord. But when you make that commitment, that's exactly what it is. I commit to you forever. And if you're not willing to make that commitment, don't get married. I saw a cartoon the other day. It said, the wedding ring is the small piece of jewelry placed on the finger that cuts off your circulation. When you say I do, commit yourself for the rest of your life. See, marriage for the believer is so special. We have the agape love from God as we commit ourselves to one another. Ephesians chapter 5 says that the relationship between a husband and a wife, between the man and the woman, is the same picture as Jesus Christ and the church. And as the husband is the head of the wife, Christ is the head of the church. And as the church submits to Christ, the wife submits to the husband. As Christ was willing to love the church enough to die for us, the husband loves his wife enough to die for her. That's what it is. There's going to be a person in your life one day that if a car was coming and they were right there and you knew in that moment to push her out of the way would mean you would get killed, you will do it. You will not even think about it because you love that person. And your children, same way. You will give your life for your children in a moment's notice. Your only regret is you won't be around to see them grow up. That's your regret. It's not that you have to give your life. It's just you won't be there to watch them grow up. You will die for your children. You will die for your wife. Men. That's your love. That's your commitment to them. So before marriage, get all those building blocks, all four of them. Make sure you match in those big three areas. And then commit yourself forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for these great truths. Lord, I thank you for these young people. And I know that almost every one of them one day will be married. And I pray that when they go into the marriage relationship, that they will have the building blocks, they will match in those areas, and they will have that commitment that is a commitment forever. Lord, may they in their marriage relationship someday be examples and great pictures of Christ and the church. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.